right, Deuteronomy 34, 9, we started there. In Deuteronomy 34, I may have even run to the end, but we really didn't touch on these last few verses. And then I'm going to summarize a little bit of Moses and what people do about him. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 34. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, a man like Moses, we have a lot of revelation given to us about his life. And yet, it's in 120 years, we only have a small fraction of his life and impact. And yet, we are told and see the greatness of that man that you took as a person in Egypt who was of great import and high rank in the family of Pharaoh even, and yet became what we know of him. And we give you glory for that, Lord, seeing what he was brought from and how he was used. Not a perfect man, but a godly man. And we're grateful to you for that. Guide our final thoughts into him, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At Columbia Bible College, we had in the senior year what's called a doctrinal paper. And what that consisted of for seniors is that we were given, I think it was in the fall, a list of doctrinal questions about the deity of Christ, the Holy Spirit, person of the Holy Spirit, redemption, the cross, a whole bunch of things. And it was a major paper, probably 30 pages when you got finished with it. And after that, you were given a faculty member who would go over your paper with you. Go over meant like, you know, if you messed up, you'd hear about it there. So it was a nervous thing. It took a while to do the paper, and then it was graded and talked over with you. So that was the process. And it became a kind of a joke that the length of the paper and the stress of having to come before someone and talk about it would be greatly reduced if we could just say on any particular question, well, I agree with Dr. Belcher on that question. Go to the next question. I agree with Mr. McQuilkin on that question. Mr. Hatch, Spurgeon, Edwards, down the line. You know they wouldn't let us do that? They required of us to actually answer the question and go over it. I still have that paper. I saw it a few years ago. I don't know where it is right now. Some of it I am better on now than I was then. Let's put it that way. Man, I was not right on one of the questions, but it was right enough for that. But we have to actually be in ourselves what we are. We cannot shift that to somebody else. Moses, as we see here, as he's summarized in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. They're called by the Lord, you know, Moses, 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 Pentateuch. He obviously couldn't write this part. But it says about him that there just was no one like him. And when he was gone, there was a big gap. Although, verse 10 tells us, or verse 11, there just was a uniqueness in him that could not be followed up on, even though Joshua, verse 9, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, and Moses had passed down to him the authority and some of the knowledge and help of governing the people. So these signs and wonders and things he did in Egypt against Pharaoh, the terror of Moses, the law that is the law of Moses, hard to find. There are very few figures in Scripture. Abraham would be one, David. These who are of the same echelon, class, the rank and influence of Moses. And so what some people do is they invoke the name of Moses and put it upon themselves. In other words, they say, in essence, I'm with Moses on that. I agree with Moses on this. And one of the ones who did that the most, that we see in Scripture, probably the most, were the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not have a life like Moses or Abraham. But they pretended to have one. And they wanted to be recognized and honored in the same way that Moses was honored and Abraham was honored. Because they were vacant, vacuous in spiritual life. But in form, they were the religious elite. They weren't righteous at all. Their doctrine was not the doctrine of Scripture in every way. I mean, in some ways it was. Jesus spoke about doing as they say, but not as they do. They say and teach in many cases the right thing, unless they were speaking about their own additional things to the Scriptures. But look at John chapter 5. The Pharisees were great admirers of Moses, which they should have been. The problem is they invoked his name and put it on their account. It would be like if you went to a store and bought a bunch of stuff, and at the checkout, you invoke the name of a billionaire. I know Donald Trump. Oh, well, here, I'll let him pay for it then. I know J. Paul Getty. I've heard of J. Paul Getty. Michael Jordan. You can't invoke a name at the register. You have to pay for your own stuff. John chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus says there about Moses, they put their trust in him. Oh, we're all in favor of Moses. They say that their hope is in Moses, meaning in their case, the law. A lot of unrighteous people put their hope in the law. And by performing the outward nature, or the outward view of the law, the details of it in some way, it makes them seem to be better performing, more accomplished, although without a heart. They don't have a heart, they just have the outer shell. And so he says, if you really did believe Moses, if you really did listen and honor Moses, then you would do the same with me, he says, because he wrote about me, verse 46. They couldn't believe that he said that. Jesus was written about by Moses? Well, of course, all that, the whole sacrificial system, the law, the prophecies that Moses spoke of, a prophet that would be like him who would rise. Many things that Moses mirrors as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Well, they would never say they did not believe his writings. They would say, yeah, I agree with Moses on that. But they didn't, because they didn't do it practically. Flip over to John 9. This was a disease, basically, a blindness on the part of the religious elite. Because here in John 9, you have a man who is healed, and the problem is he was healed on the wrong day. Well, look at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? He should be born blind. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. So if you look at someone and you see a blind man, you say, well, that's sad. It is. But that, Jesus said, is so that God can be glorified. In this particular case, it was to be glorified by being healed by Jesus. Jesus told him, verse 7, to go wash in the pool. He did. He went away, washed, and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. That's a typical crowd right there. The guy is standing right there with them. And they're talking about whether it's the guy or not. So he says, he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. A wonderful word that anybody would rejoice in, and the marvel of in the power of God. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. And the reason they would do that is because the Pharisees were the elite. They were the religious elite. Any doubts they had about who Jesus was, the Pharisees were supposed to clear up. They were supposed to say, well, this is an indication of the Messiah. But they never would say that because they never believed it, never saw it. Here's how the Pharisees figured out whether Jesus was real or not. Verse 14, that was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. You think we got weird people today. But they were here long before we got here. Here's a person, Jesus, in fact, his whole life doing miracles, this is pretty much the standard reaction. Well, he can't be of God because he doesn't agree with us. We set the Sabbath law up in a certain way so that if he doesn't agree with what we say, he can't be of God. That is really what they're saying, but they don't think that. There's nothing in the Sabbath law about making clay with mud and anointing someone's eyes and healing them. Nor was it against the Sabbath law if your cow got stuck into a ditch that you got him out and did not violate the Sabbath day. Or that you sat down and put a fork into a dinner plate and bring it to your mouth and eat it, which is a form of labor. That was also not bad. Or anything else you might do, which was a movement or action. But in order to appear to be righteous when they did not have it inside, they put an outer shell on it so that when they did something formally, ritualistically, they would appear to be righteous. That's what the Pharisees majored in. Not the heart, but the outward. But some, using logic, which the Pharisees lacked, said, well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. We all know that when a person believes something with their whole heart, you can throw facts against it all day long and it will not change it. They will not change. The president of the United States could go and heal every child who has cancer and lay his hands on every one of them and heal them and send them home happy, and the Democrats would still be trying to get him out of office. It never stopped. And it'd be the same way with the other side if that was the case. If somebody is a staunch disbeliever or a staunch believer in something that runs counter, you can't change it. Only God, you know, it's there's an ingrained foolishness in us that just doesn't break apart by even a strong miracle. So here they've judged that he's not a divine man or a righteous man because, well, he didn't keep the Sabbath. He made clay on the Sabbath. So they're trying to get out of this dilemma by going to the blind man again and say, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said he's a prophet. Well, that's the man's opinion. He's a prophet. He was a prophet. But you see, they don't believe that. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind. They said, well, here's the problem. You weren't born blind. You weren't blind. Who would know better whether he'd been blind, the man or the Pharisees? Well, they call his parents. And they question them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? You see, when you don't believe, you do a lot of labor to justify your disbelief rather than believe. If you will not believe, you don't want to be looking foolish. You want to say, oh, yeah, okay, there we go. We're clear on it now. I have a reason why I didn't believe, and now we're ferreting it out. We're talking to the parents, talking to the guy, analyzing Jesus' every little move. He did it on the Sabbath day. This guy wasn't really blind, was he? Parents had brought in. They're doing everything they can to get out from under the facts. Parents said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how can he see? Now, I don't know. Ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself. His parents were afraid, we're told in verse 22, because the Pharisees had threatened to kick anyone out of the synagogue if they confessed Christ. So they said, well, we're not going to take a stand. I'll just ask him. He's old enough. So they called the man again to ask him again. If you were blind, just this post, let me posit this to you. If you were blind and you were healed by Jesus, how many times would it take for you to be asked before you change your story to where I wasn't blind and no, it wasn't Jesus? This is the effort now. This is ask, have hearings, have questions, have interviews, have whatever. We got to get to the point where we have some little thing to cling to. So they ask the guy again. Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And that's called a leading question. If you ask that in court, you'd have objection and it would be sustained. It's a leading question. We know this man is not the Messiah, so give glory to God. What do you think? It's a leading question. So he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So then he said, well, what did he do? Again, trying to talk it to death. What did he do? As I told you already, verse 27, why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you? Look what they said. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Whoa, now, see, this is what Jesus is speaking of. If you would hear Moses, you would hear me. You think Moses and Jesus are in opposition to one another? That's what the Pharisees said. You are a disciple of Jesus. We're a disciple of Moses. So, as Jesus said earlier in John 5, if you believe Moses, you believe me because he wrote about me. And here the Pharisees are claiming to be righteous because they're disciples of Moses. We agree with Moses on that. They don't have any of the actions of Moses. They don't have any of the belief of Moses. They're not right doctrinally like Moses was. Yet here they're saying, yeah, I agree with Moses. We know, verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And the reason they don't know is because they don't want to know. You can disbelieve anything. Hope I'm not giving away any secrets here now, but somebody told me when I was a kid that there was no Santa Claus. At school I was told that. No Santa Claus. I believed in Santa Claus with all of my heart. And I said, there is a Santa Claus. He never could talk me out of it. I knew who it was. It was Jim was trying to talk me out. He says, you know, Santa Claus are your parents. No. You could not have convinced me. Words, you know, nothing could do it. I found out later he was right. But you see, if you're ingrained in an error, this is what happens when people come to the door. Cults come to the door. Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. You can throw a fax out to them, and I do, and you should, and a testimony and such. But they are deeply entrenched in unbelief. They've had to defend their position at doorsteps all over the country. And they are taught, if you go against this, you're not of God. And in fact, if you leave Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults, then you're no longer part of our family, Mormons such as that as well. So, they are reviling this man. This man is not, he's been healed. He's not going to listen to this talk. Man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. They threw him out of the church. Why? Because he believed in Jesus and gave a good confession of him. And he noticed there what they're saying, verse 34. You were born entirely in sin. That is a biblical doctrine. That we are all born entirely in sin. But the Pharisees are saying they weren't. So they're more qualified to distinguish who Jesus is than this guy who had his eyes opened by him. And Jesus heard he'd been thrown out and sent word to him and said, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That was the proper result of the healing. That should have been the actions of the Pharisees. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. That is a spiritual application to the thing he's just done. He has opened the physical eyes of the blind. But now he's making a spiritual application to it. I came to open the eyes of those who do not see, and those who think they see, to shut them down. The Pharisees understood that he was talking about them. Verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we? You're not talking about us, are you? I know you're not talking about us." Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." In order to receive Jesus, you must know that you need him to heal you of sin. So Jesus makes the spiritual application. If you would just say, like this man wants to be made well. You could see. This man was brought to sight both spiritually and physically. Physically he was healed, and spiritually he could see. The Pharisees could physically see and were spiritually blind. The exact reverse. If they had received it, they would have been believers. But you see, they were disciples of Moses. If somebody opens up a store, I mentioned this before. If somebody opens up a broccoli store in Orangeburg, puts my picture up in there. If they were inspired by me to have a broccoli store because I love broccoli. We're disciples of Scott, the broccoli lover. They don't know me. They're pretending. Moses was not for the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not for Moses. Only in their minds. You see, this is how people do with God. They make God in their minds the way they think he should be, and they believe in that God, but not the God of the Bible. They did the same thing with Abraham, by the way. Look back at John 8, just back a chapter, verse 37. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." So do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham didn't do this. But again, they're so blind in their devotion to a figurehead that they believe that all they have to do is say, "Well, I believe in Abraham," and they're on Abraham's side. But they're not. You're doing the deeds of your father, verse 41. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." You see what they do there? Moses, we saw. Abraham, they follow. And now God. God is our father. These people, the Pharisees, should be the holiest people on the earth and all the other planets in the solar system. Because they've got Moses, they've got Abraham, they've got God. God is our father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God." Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies." And what are the Pharisees? Liars and murderers. Who drove the mob and helped Jesus go to the cross? The Pharisees. "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." See, and on he goes. They're devotees of Abraham, Moses, God. Everybody agrees with them. In their minds, they have gotten together and put a form in their minds of how Moses and Abraham, all these people are in favor of what they believe, and they hold on to it with dear life, and nobody can knock them off of it. They believed in Santa Claus right to the time they died. They could not be convinced Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't agree with them. I understand, it's not all bad when you identify yourself as a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian, or you follow Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon or any of these people. Even if you say you love Charles Finney. Somebody told me that on the elevator to hospital one time. I love Charles Finney. Well, then I know you're siding a little bit with a heretic. This kind of helps to see that from the start. I liked it back in when the battle was being fought in the Southern Baptists between errancy and inerrancy. I always liked when somebody just said, yeah, I do believe there's errors in Scripture, because then I didn't have any more to do with them in a kind of a meaningful spiritual discussion, because I knew where they were. But when you try to piggyback on somebody's name and makes you right, you're wrong. Jesus said in verse 56 of chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They cannot grasp, and he's actually making it harder for them to grasp it because they're so hardened in unbelief. Jesus said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's saying, I am the eternal one. Moses, the burning bush, got that name, I am that I am. So they show their righteousness and godliness by picking up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What did they do to show that they were followers of Abraham? They tried to kill Jesus, which Jesus said Abraham never did. These Pharisees are a laugh a minute. But so woefully in darkness. Any comments?